breath, it's a time to rejoice that Christ came into this world to die on a cross for our sins. Yet, the similarity of what we have to teach and how it ties into Christ, and you'll see as we go through it does, we will make some comments. If you want a per se Christmas message, then you come tonight. You'll get it there for sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we had last week spent time together and covered the first six verses of that chapter. And today we would like to cover chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, if the Lord wills. I'm not so much concerned about finishing the chapter. If I do, the full title of my message will be The Vessel, the Power, and the Endurance. And you'll see that in the message it definitely talks about these things. It begins by talking to us about the vessel. But if you don't mind, I'd like to begin again in verse 3 and read through 3 through 6 before we go into verse 7 so that you'll recall the things that were taught previously. Remember in chapter 4, verse 1, it begins with the word therefore, so Paul is now concluding what he's been talking about for the first three chapters of the book of 2 Corinthians. And what he's been teaching about is he's been telling us what is our ministry. And so that conclusion begins in chapter 4. It doesn't conclude until the end of chapter 5. But verse 3 of chapter 4, we read this. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That verse of Scripture is a nice-sounding verse of Scripture, but it takes some thought to dig out the symbolism and what it means. In the conclusion of the message last week, we saw that this whole passage here is talking about our ministry of sharing the gospel of Christ to others. And that if we hide it by fainting and by handling the Word of God deceitfully, by misrepresenting Christ in the wrong lifestyle that we're living, that people aren't going to get saved. But our job is to do what it says in verse 6, and he says it in such a way, it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. The light shining, according to verse 4, is the light of the glorious gospel. In other words, those who are saved, God's light has shined unto us. And the way we got saved is someone preached the gospel to us, we heard it, we understood it, we believed it. And it has shined then in our hearts, that shining being an illumination to our hearts on what Christ has done for us. And those of us now who are saved, it has shined unto our hearts for what reason? It didn't just shine unto you, but it goes on to say, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. There is some knowledge that has shined unto you, the light of the gospel, so that it might be given out to someone else. And it's been given out in the sense here that it says the light of the knowledge. And in order for you to give someone else the knowledge that it takes to be saved, you have to verbally communicate the gospel. And that's what that's talking about. You must open your mouth and you must share the gospel with them that Christ died on the cross for their sins. He paid all that was wrong with them as far as sin is concerned. And that God is willing to receive them because Christ made the full payment for sin. And so you have to give it out, the knowledge of that, so that they can hear it. But not only do you give it out with your mouth, it says the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But the face they're going to be looking at is not going to be the face of Christ, it's going to be your face. And you have to be a testimony of Jesus Christ that was taught in chapter 1, verse 18. As you look into the pages of Scripture and see yourself as God sees you in Christ, you reflect the image of Christ. And as you are in a walking epistle known and read by all men, as you share the gospel out with your lips, you're going to have to be an example for people to see that gospel in you, to see Christ in you, in order for them to believe it. And so it was quite a challenge last week as we realized what our ministry is. Comment was made to me on the way out, I'll be watching you. If it can be done, you show me you can do it. And as a pastor, I have that responsibility of being examples to the flock. So that puts the double responsibility on me, which I don't like very much, but nonetheless is a responsibility I have. It's a heavy responsibility. But I want to point out to you something else that Paul says about this great responsibility, this great treasure of having the gospel in our hearts, speaking it forth and shining Jesus Christ out to a lost and dying world. Look what it says in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. It is indeed a great responsibility, but after Paul puts that responsibility out, he takes the time in verse 7 there to remind us that this great treasure, Christ in us, Christ shining out of us, the gospel of Christ going forth from our lips, this great treasure, we have it in earthen vessels. Now what an earthen vessel is a vessel that's made out of the earth. A man reached down, he takes a bunch of clay and he sticks it on a potter's wheel and he begins to turn the wheel and he takes that clay, and you've seen him do that, and he begins to shape it into a pot. That's an earthen vessel. And what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is this great responsibility, this great privilege we have of sharing and communicating the gospel, this great privilege of representing Christ here on earth. Not only the privilege, but the responsibility has been put in earthen vessels. And we know that God did create us out of the clay, out of the dust of the earth. And it's obvious because when a person dies, they turn back to dust, just like the Bible says, as far as our material substance is concerned. And so we are nothing more than just clay pots. And you know, I've been into, what's the place around here? Oh, I forgot the name of it. Anyhow, it's a place that sells plants and all. And they sell those little orange pots that are made out of clay. And if you go look at those, always whenever you're looking to buy one, you have to go through about three or four because they're cracked all the time. They're always broke. Because clay is a very fragile thing. It can break real easily. And so as you look for a pot in those orange ones, you're always finding broken ones. That's what the Apostle Paul says we are. God's got this great treasure of the gospel shining forth the message of Jesus Christ to the world in a very fragile pot that can break very easily. We're nothing but earthen vessels. But why would God put such a responsibility, such a privilege, in such a piece of clay as us? It tells us that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of ourselves. We have a great responsibility, but we're not going to fulfill it in our own power. It's what's inside us, the pot, that has the power. And the message that we started to talk about in chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, I'm an able minister of the new covenant. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And the power does not come by our flesh and our ability to walk around this earth and to show people we're as perfect as Jesus Christ. We don't have that power in our flesh. The power is what's been put inside these pots of ours. God Himself, the Holy Spirit Himself indwelling us, taking and using these frail bodies that we have in order to shine out the message to the world. The power is of God, it's not of us. So even though you have a great responsibility, you can rest assured that God will do it through you as you allow Him to. The problem is we as clay pots sometimes forget we're clay pots. Sometimes we think we're tough guys. The world, because they live and they don't know the Lord and they don't have that comfort of knowing Christ and having the peace that passes all understanding and having the hope of eternal life ahead, they wrestle in trying to survive in this world, and they do it by growing very thick skin. You've heard about people being thick-skinned. That means some are thick in the head, meaning they can't reason with them, but others are thick-skinned. In other words, you can't penetrate them. They're cold and they're callous and they don't care about anybody. But we as Christians, to survive in this world, we're not to become cold and callous. All we're supposed to do is remember we're clay vessels, willing to be used of the Lord, and any use that we are of the Lord, it's only because of His power working out through us. And we're to keep that in mind, and we're not to become thick. We're not to become a fat piece of clay. We're to remain a vessel that something can be inside that has power for the world. You know this thing of vessels. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about sheep, and the reason why is there's a lot of examples that can be made about sheep for our life. But so is there in the fact about clay. We're studying the book of Romans in our pastoral training class, and we're learning what right has the clay to say to the potter, why have you formed me thus? And that's what the world is like today. They walk around, they don't realize they've been formed out of the ground by God, and they turn to God and say, why do you do this and why don't you do that? And they actually think that their opinion and the way the world ought to be run and how God ought to deal with people and how God ought to save souls ought to be done their way rather than God's way. They're like clay who was saying to the potter, why are you doing this? As if they have a right to interject into what God's plan and purpose is. But we as Christians realize we're nothing but clay. But at the same time, there's examples of piece of clay. For instance, when you would go into a pottery place in Bible days, and you would go in, you see all the pots, and you pick up a pot, one of the ways to find out if that's a good pot or a bad pot, because remember, they break easily, sometimes when they're weaving it, they could weave a little too thin in a section, is that you would take a light, and you would take that lamp, and you'd put it over the light, and you'd be able to see any flaw. If there was a crack, the light would come through that crack. If there was a real thin spot that's going to break, the light would shine out of that clay pot brighter than it might shine through the rest of the clay. So you could examine that pot by putting a light inside of it. And if God is the light and the gospel is the light that shines in us, what's going to be portrayed, according to verse 7, is that we are earthen vessels, we're breakable, we have cracks, we have flaws. It's going to be easy to see that in our vessels, ourselves, there's a lot of flaws. There's a lot of cracks, there's a lot of leaks, a lot of problems with us. But the power is of God. You know, the other thing that's interesting, they tell me that a king, when they took a country, naturally they'd take the spoils back. And what they would do is they would take the treasures and they would take the gold that they brought back and they take the silver, they separate it all, and then they'd melt it all down. Then they'd take a pitcher or a clay pot, and then they'd pour the silver or the gold into that pot and allow it to dry and harden, and that way they'd have a big hunk of gold or a big hunk of silver. That's how they maintain the shape of that, and then when the silver and the gold hardened, they'd break the pot, and then they'd store this gold that they had. But this is what they would do when they collect treasure. In order to bring it all together, they'd melt it down and solidify it inside one of these clay pots. And so they were used a lot of ways in Bible days, and Paul just was reminding us that we're fragile, thin clay pots. Now, the reason why is so that the glory, any glory seen in us, people will realize it's not you, that it's God. Now, the Apostle Paul says that for a particular reason. As you study through 2 Corinthians, and if you'll read it through in one sitting at one point in time, you will realize that the Apostle Paul is fighting a real problem here at Corinth. Not only does he have a physical problem, knowing that there's physical defects in himself, he faces death, and when he visited the Corinthians, he said, "I visited you in weakness and in fear." So there was a physical problem with the Apostle Paul, but more than that, he had a great emotional problem that he is wrestling with. The problem is that someone had came into the city of Corinth and had began to spread rumors that the Apostle Paul wasn't all that he cracked up to be, that he had alternative motives in order to win the Corinthians for his own gain, his own benefit, his own pride, his own ego, whatever. They began to spread that around, and that didn't hurt Paul as much as the problem that the Corinthians began to buy it. And those that Paul had ministered to and slayed and put his life on the line to bring them to Christ are now turning against him. And that's why he writes 2 Corinthians, and he's got this going on in his mind. So as he talks about this great ministry we have, and he was the first to have it as far as going to the Gentiles is concerned, then in verse 7 he reminds them, "Hey, look, I'm only a clay pot. Any glory, any power that you see in me, it's not mine. I'm a weak vessel. It's the glory of God." And so Paul wants us to know, as we read verses 8 and 9, and we read these things that he says, we are to think of the Apostle Paul as a clay pot, and then the power that results in this clay pot is being the power of God. Look at verse 8. He said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." And so the Apostle Paul talks a little bit about his ministry, and he wants him to know, don't think I'm the tough guy that can take all the punishment of the world and survive. He says, hey, remember, I'm a clay pot. And the very fact that I'm surviving is the fact that it's the power of God working in me. I would have gave up long ago, is what he's saying. So he says, we are troubled on every side. He's going through troubles. And those troubles, according to how the answer is, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. When you talk about distress, you're talking about nerves. You're talking about very nervous condition. He's troubled on every side, he says, but not distressed. To the point that his nerves are not getting to the point that he is having a nervous breakdown. He is not breaking down, but yet the trouble's still there, and he's only a human being. He can only take so much. But yet the power of God keeps him from distress, being overly nervous about a situation. The next thing he says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplex is a very interesting word. It has to do with the idea that Paul, when he sees the trouble all around him, you know what he gets? He gets confused. Perplex means looking about and seeing no answer to the solution. The Apostle Paul didn't walk around and say, well, I know what I'll do here. I know what I'll do about that. I know what I'll do about this difficulty. He said, I'm a clay vessel. I'm perplexed at times. I look at the situation around me and I'm confused and I can't find a solution. But yet he goes on to say, but not despaired. There is a solution. God pulls him through every time. And he learns that God works in him, and he says, you see me enduring, but listen, I've been perplexed. And it's only God working in me that keeps me from despair and keeps me going. And so there's perplexity of mind. An interesting cross-reference is in the book of Luke, where it talks about in the last days that there will be perplexity of nations. And it talks about in the tribulation time that the governments of the world are going to be perplexed. They're going to look at a world situation and be so confused that they won't be able to find a solution. And there's been a little bit of a solution just recently in the fact that there is these arms and limitation of arms going on. But do you realize how a perplexing situation that is? If you disarm, there's going to be war. And if you arm, you'll destroy the world. That's perplexity of nations. That's confusion. Paul's talking a little different type. He's talking about his ministry. He's troubled. And he's perplexed. Going on to verse 9, he says, persecuted. Now it's not just nerves, and it's not just worry here. Now it's right down to persecution. Persecuted, but not forsaken. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And the Apostle Paul knows that when he's undergoing this persecution, God didn't leave him alone. His life was still left. He was still allowed to go on. And it's only because of the power of God that he moves on. Then he goes on to say, not only persecuted, he says cast down, but not destroyed. And the idea of cast down is he got caught. Notice the progression. Trouble on every side. Perplexity. What do I do? Persecuted. They got him. Cast down. They punished him. And Paul was all those things as he traveled around sharing the gospel. But yet, in all those things, even the last one, cast down, but not destroyed. They never killed him. And as much as the Apostle Paul had already faced before he wrote 2 Corinthians, he just amazed what God has done in him. In every one of those situations, he has been brought through by the power of God to the point that the Corinthians think, boy, that Paul, he's just a tough guy. Paul said, no, I'm nothing but a vessel of clay. The power and the working that you see going on in me is nothing but God working in me, so that the power, the excellency of the power might be of God and not of myself. It's out to share the gospel with others, and God's just using me. And the way he uses him, according to the verses here, notice what it says in verses 10 through 14. It says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal, flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. So the Apostle Paul, the way that he talks about going through this trouble, is he begins to talk about what I've called here, bearing his cross. He says he carries about always the dying of the Lord Jesus. He says, death works in me, but life in you. In other words, he puts his life on the line in order to get the gospel out to other people. He endured the persecution, he keeps on going in order that the death that he's willing to die results in the salvation of those that are at Corinth. And he wants them to understand that. So he is actually bearing the cross of the Lord Jesus. Not the cross in the sense that he is dying for man's sins, but he has picked up the cross of Christ and he is bearing it for the sake of getting the gospel known. I like what he says there in verse 13. He says, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. How about yourself? If I would ask you, are you a believer? You would probably tell me, yes, I am. I hope you would. If you haven't, or if you can't tell me that, I hope today you will believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he is the only payment that's acceptable for God for the payment of your sins, and that through receiving him, he'll give you eternal life. And if you can tell me, yes, I believe, then Paul says we have the same spirit, that of the Old Testament saints. We believe, and therefore we speak. Can you say the same thing? Can you say, I believe, therefore I speak? Or do you worry about all the problems out there and say, ah, God can't use me, I'm fragile, I'm weak, and think that Paul was something different than you? He's no different than you. I'm no different than you. It's just a responsibility, but not a responsibility. It's a privilege. It's our ministry to share forth that gospel. And you ought to have that same attitude. I believe, therefore I speak. And realize that you're just a clay vessel. You'll break. You'll go through troubles. You'll be put down. You will suffer sometimes a loss of an argument. But at the same time, God will see you through. God will keep on working. And any power, any glory that comes out of all that, it's God working through you and you allowing yourself to be used. But the way of allowing yourself to be used is this idea of dying daily. Go with me to the... Well, wait a minute. Before we do that, I think I better show you something here. When Paul says that he is a vessel of clay, it's that the excellency of the power might be of God. He says that he goes through all this dying, again, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Paul puts his life, as far as he's concerned, he puts himself at the point of death, willing to be a living sacrifice for the Lord. Why? So that Christ will live through him. And so the power here is all that Christ would live through him. But why does he do it all? Look down in verse 15. It says, for all things are for your sake, that the abundance of grace, the abundant grace, might through the thanksgiving of many renounced unto the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The reason Paul is giving up his life, going, putting his life on the line, is for actually two things, according to verse 15. That the abundance of grace, that's the message he's preaching out to the Gentiles, might through the thanksgiving of many, many Gentiles are getting saved and being thankful to God for the opportunity to be saved, and those things might superabound, that renowned is superabound unto the glory of God. So when Paul goes out and puts his life on the line, he's doing it for the sake that many would see the message and be thankfully receive the message. And as a result of thankfully receiving the message, it might be all to the glory of God. I say that to you because I'm about to point out another reason that they'll do it in the tribulation. Go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. When I use that phrase, and I steal it from the Gospels, about taking up the cross, Paul is doing that. But he's doing it for a different reason that they're going to do it, as instructed in the Gospels by our Lord as he ministered to the nation of Israel. And in chapter 10 of the book of Matthew is where the 12 apostles have been chosen out from among the disciples that have come to Christ. And remember that Christ, when he walked the earth, he came in fulfillment of Israel's promises. He came to the nation of Israel, but they didn't receive him. Only a small remnant of believers, the Bible believers of the Bible day, those who would believe those Old Testament prophets and continue to look for a coming Messiah, they came to Christ. And Christ took this small group of remnant believing Israel, and they are the ones that all the prophecies of Israel are going to be fulfilled through. And so in chapter 10, he's calling out the 12 apostles, and when he calls them out, he's going to let them know, you're going to have a hard time. You're going to have a hard time representing me because the next event for the nation of Israel, after the first coming of Christ and before the second coming of Christ, the nation of Israel is faced with the tribulation times. And as Christ prepares his 12 apostles for their ministry, he is preparing them to minister in tribulation times. And as you begin to read chapter 10, and after he calls out the 12, he begins to describe days of the tribulation. Then go over into chapter 10, and look in verse 34. We'll pick up there. And he warns him about this, and I want you to think about it now in tribulation time. Now, what a tribulation is the Old Testament says there's going to be 7 years where God is going to judge the nation of Israel for rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. The judgment will fall upon his whole world because the whole earth deserves it. And so in this time, it's going to be a different time period than what we're living in. The Bible says we live in an age of grace. And Paul says, I pick up my cross so others can be saved, and through the grace delivered unto them and the abundance of their thanks, it might abound to the glory of God. But look why they're going to do it in the tribulation, and I just share it with you to show you that there is picking up a cross back here. Verse 34, he says, think not that I am come to send peace to the world, to the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be those of his own household. Christ says, I'm calling you believing remnant out, and I want you to know your enemy is going to be your own family. They're going to turn against you. You're going to have a conflict right within your own home over receiving Jesus Christ as your Messiah. And believe me, not only is that true in the tribulation days, it's going to be life or death in the tribulation. But even today, for a Jewish man or woman to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they lose family ties. They suffer a lot. But they don't do it in order for the reason what they're going to do it in the tribulation days. They do it for the sake of winning those loved ones and for not compromising. But anyhow, there's going to be a conflict within their own home. Verse 37 says this, He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So there is a point here that they are going to have to take up their cross. Verse 39, He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now, I want you to realize that I'm learning more and more that we are living in a special age called the age of salvation, the age of grace. Great mercy is being showed upon us, and it's not at all going to be like that in the tribulation. Don't think they're going to be walking around the tribulation and says, trust Christ as your Savior and just trust in Him and you'll have eternal life. There is a message throughout the Gospels that Christ is warning the nation of Israel, that believing remnant, that they that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And for them, it's not just receive Christ. It starts there, but it's don't give up on Christ. And to them, there's going to be great conflict in the tribulation. There's going to be a one-world government, a one-world money system, and family members are going to be divided over the issue of Christ. And the believer who rises up and believes his Bible is going to be put under pressure above what you and I are put under. And they have to maintain that pressure. They have to take up the cross and be willing to die if that's what it costs in order to receive the promises given to them. It's not an age of grace. We live in an age of grace, thank the Lord. We take up our cross today to get a message out to a lost and dying world, not to survive and end up in a kingdom. So we do it for a different reason. But that message of the cross, that verse 39 says, He that findeth his life shall lose it. That is, the guy in the tribulation day who makes the statement that everybody likes to make today, I'm going to live my own life. You're lost. You don't live your own life in the tribulation day. You better live according to the Word of God. Man doth not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and you cannot afford to miscalculate the Word of God in that day of tribulation. You might take the mark of the beast. You might follow the Antichrist. And boy, there's going to be pressures on for you to do so. He that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. The person in this tribulation realizes who the Messiah is, Jesus Christ. He puts up with all the pressure. He's bearing his cross, whether living through the cross as a living sacrifice or whether he's called on to die for it, he gains life. And boy, that's so much different that that's even hard to preach to you, but that's what the Word of God is saying. Go over to chapter 16 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. And here's where Christ, you know, the gospel wasn't that Christ died on the cross for your sins when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel that was preached by John the Baptist and by the 12 apostles in Matthew 10 was repent for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Prepare yourself to go into the kingdom, and preparation for the kingdom is going through the tribulation. So that's what Christ is preparing them for. And now he begins to explain to them that he's going to go to Jerusalem and die. Verse 21 says, And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And they said, We know that, Lord. We've been waiting for you to go to the cross to die for our sins. No, verse 22, it says, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from you, Lord, this will not happen unto thee. And then Christ says, Hey, get behind me, Satan. The things that you're saying, Peter, they're your own philosophy, they're your own desires, they're not what God's Word says is going to happen. So get right with God, get right in far as what God is doing, and quit trying to put your own opinions into the Word of God, is what Christ is telling Peter. And so after he further explains about his death, he says in verse 24, Matthew 16, 24, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What if a man takes the mark of the beast and gains great riches because now he can buy and sell as the tribulation days go on? What if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. Those who take up that cross, there's great reward in that kingdom. They don't earn their way into that kingdom. They get into the kingdom because Christ died for them. But they cannot give up serving the Lord. They don't have a choice of walking away from the Lord and get into that kingdom. Their life is going to be put on the line. They're going to have to endure such a hard time. Now, Paul says we do it for a whole different reason. He says we do it so that the glory of God goes out and is glorified as the message of the gospel goes out to others. We die so that others can live. It's not for the same reason, but yet Paul is talking about taking up that cross, taking up the reproach of Christ and living it out. Now go back with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let me show you something that Paul's been doing here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There is a phrase that Paul hardly ever uses that's repeated over and over and over again here, and I want to bring your attention to it. And that is, it's not a phrase, it's the name Jesus. You never hear the Apostle Paul called the Lord Jesus Christ Jesus, except he has a purpose for saying it. Notice in verse 25. Verse 5, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Verse 5 says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Puts Jesus in there. Go down to verse 10. He says, "Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." And then again in verse 14, "Knowing this, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us unto you." Paul hardly ever says, just calls Christ Jesus. He always, more often, says Christ Jesus. His full title is the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he'll say Jesus Christ. But only for a certain reason will Paul use the name Jesus. The reason why, the name Jesus is the name of our Lord's humiliation. He was God who humbled himself and became a man, and they called his name Jesus. That's his name. His proper title is the Christ, as talked about in the Old Testament. When you say the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord means is a reference to his title of deity. He is the Lord. He is Jehovah Christ. He is the Lord, title of deity, Jesus, the name of his humanity, Christ, his official office as to the people. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when the Apostle Paul uses this phrase, Jesus, it's special. For instance, when you go into your Gospels, and you'll see in the Gospels the name Jesus used, it's used there over 612 times throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But after you leave the Gospels, in the balance of your New Testament, the name Jesus by itself only appears 78 times. When you go into the Gospels and you read there, you will find the name Christ used only 56 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you go into the rest of the New Testament and the term Christ is used 256 times. Why does it switch? There's a great event that took place in the middle, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he became a man, he humbled himself and became a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The difference between the Gospels and the Epistles is the resurrection of Christ. Before that he was known as Jesus who walked the earth. After that he is Jesus Christ who has ascended into the heavens. So why does Paul keep using Jesus here? He's pointing out the humiliation of Jesus Christ. Think about this. We're talking, Dan read to us about the virgin birth of Christ in the manger. Paul says, I'm nothing but a vessel. Well, it's only natural that I'm nothing but a vessel because that's all I was from creation. But Jesus Christ was never created. He was God in the flesh who came down and voluntarily made himself a vessel of clay. Amen. He is what that vessel is about pouring the gold into the pot. Jesus Christ is gold inside a clay vessel. And the Lord Jesus, Paul says, I'm only human. But I'm suffering the dying of the Lord Jesus so that I might portray what Jesus Christ did. It's nothing for me to put my life on the line. Look what Christ did. God of the creation came down and became a human vessel, a vessel of clay. Do you realize that Mary had to wipe his butt? Do you realize that? That his creation, man who he created, that if it wasn't for Mary and Joseph, that little baby would have starved to death and died? God lowered himself to that standard where his creation had to take care of him in order for him to make it because he was in a vessel of clay. Do you realize a manger, there was no room for him. He was born in a stall as a donkey in a barn. Look, go to our last verse of Scripture. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Look what it says. And this is talking about the birth of Christ. John the Baptist uses these words to rebuke the nation of Israel for not recognizing their Messiah, Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 says, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And it's a rebuke against the nation of Israel. The oxen knoweth her master, and the ox the master's crib. That's the word manger. That's the word stall. The ox knoweth his master. The ass knows his master's crib. He knows what stall he belongs in. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. O sinful nation, a people laden of iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children of corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backwards. Christ had to be born in a place where a donkey dwells, because the nation of Israel forgot about the Lord, their Messiah. And who was he? God in the flesh. And Paul says, if he was willing to do that, and you know why he did that? I don't have the time to take you to the verses. When it says that the resurrection by Jesus, well, Jesus is now exalted. Why does he say the resurrection by Jesus? Because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that by one man came death, so by one man comes the resurrection. In order for us to be raised from the dead, in order for us to have eternal life, God had to become a man to represent mankind, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins. God is infinite, and he cannot die. So he had to take on a human flesh, a vessel of clay, in order that he might die himself, be risen from the dead, in order to offer us eternal life. And that's why Paul is using that phrase, thinking of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And he says, I'm willing to pick up my cross, not in order to endure to get in, but just for the abundance of grace that's been shared on me, so that I can share the same gospel to others, that they might be thankful and praising the Lord unto the glory of God. That's why we ought to serve the Lord as well. Let's bow for prayer. It's quite a thought. You need to reflect upon it. Reflect about God of creation. And Jesus Christ was that, lowering himself down to become a vessel of clay so that he could be broken, so that you and I can have eternal life. And then, through the abundance of grace, live the life that he asked you to live by his power to the glory of God. Dear Father, if there's any here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, the gospel's been made. I don't have to ask them to listen to it again. But Father, bring it home to their hearts. Illuminate their minds to their need of salvation and Jesus Christ, the great Savior of this world. And Father, the message speaks to our hearts, challenges us to continue to be vessels of clay, but filled with your power. And as the coming weeks come on, may we learn how to release that power, your power within us, so that we might do and live for your glory. Bless us now, we pray, and in all that we say and do. And thank you for all things in Christ's name. Amen.